Well, good morning. My name is Dominic, and glad to be with you here. We're also joining with our South Campus this morning as well. So a big hello to...
Sorry to interrupt. Good morning again, Foster City. Good morning, South Campus. So glad you're here. We are so glad you're speaking here today.
Thank you.
You're not here that often.
No, I'm not.
And
it's
just a pleasure.
Okay.
And we are thinking, you know, I've learned you're kind of a creature of habit, and there's certain things you like, and... So I called South Campus, talked to some people, some of your friends at South Campus, and we wanted to just make things as comfortable as we could for you. So we thought, well, what do you like? And he loves coffee, is what I was told.
I do like coffee.
But not just any coffee. You like Phil's coffee.
I do like Phil's coffee,
and it's called Canopy of Heaven drink, right?
Well, I am a pastor, so
perfect for a pastor. Very spiritual drink.
Yeah.
And you like it light cream, light sugar.
Yep.
Try it out. See how I scored on that.
That's good.
Is it good?
Yeah. If I drink all of that, the sermon's going to be done in about 10 minutes.
Okay.
Yeah. Which some people might want. We might need that a little bit later.
Well, I'm glad it's good because I bought it yesterday.
Okay. There
it
is. Good love right there. Yeah.
And you're also a really classic guy.
Really?
You like classic things.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, snacks. In my mind, you know, what's the most classic snack I could ever bring you? And here's where my mind goes. Milk Duds. I thought he'd really like those. I mean, that's a classic snack.
Yeah.
And I also heard, they told me, your friends at South Campus, that you're pretty health-minded. And I see you eat a lot of salads. These are gluten-free.
There you go.
Gluten-free milk
duds. Look at that. Perfect.
So... Is there anything else you need before you get started?
No, I'm not. I was trying to wonder if like the dud thing was like a don't be a dud this morning. Like,
oh no,
better
no,
than
that's
this.
Not,
and then the
coffee, they know me well enough.
That.
I wouldn't do that.
Okay, good. Well, if things start going south today,
okay.
I've got this here. So
great.
It's good to go.
And if you start sweating, I got a towel for you.
Thank you very much.
We might. Good.
Yeah.
Okay. If you need anything else, you let me know.
All right.
Okay. All right. Welcome, Dominic.
Thank you. Snack time a little bit later. Well, as Dan said, I'm the South Campus pastor, and again, glad to be here at Foster City, glad to join with our South Campus via video this morning. And wherever you come from, whatever story you bring into the room, whatever your spiritual journey, we're glad you're here and hope this could be home for you as well. We've been through this series, and we're nearing the end. This, as we get to the end of the spring, a little bit in a few months, getting to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And what I love about this gospel, and I tell our South Campus all the time, is I love that you get to hear and read the words of Jesus for yourself. So if you've ever been in a place where you're wondering, like, I wonder what Jesus thinks about this, or I wonder what Jesus would do in this situation, you get to hear these words, you get to read these words for yourself. And today, we're going to look at a situation where Jesus talks to a young guy who asks a question about eternal life. Now, depending on your spiritual background, and particularly your church background, this phrase, eternal life, probably has some preconceived notions in your mind. But the interesting thing we're going to see today is that Jesus says something that you wouldn't expect about eternal life. And what he's going to say is that somehow the things that we do here and now in the present day somehow connect to what God is going to do in the future. As we go through this story, I've been thinking about this story these last couple weeks, and I think it kind of goes right to the heart of a core question that for many of us have. And it's a question of, like, does what I do matter? Does what I do matter? Do what we do day in and day out, do they really have significance? Is there something beyond us? I mean, there are moments, I think, that we have obvious moments in life where we know that things matter. You may go to a wedding ceremony, you go, like, this matters. Like, there's something deep about this moment. Maybe you were at the birth of your child, if you have children. You kind of know this is like a transformative moment. There's something core about this moment. This moment matters. But for a lot of us, we also have kind of the day in and day out that we wonder, does this thing matter? Does this project I'm working on, does this moment at work really have significance and matter? I think we want to know, like, do we connect to something beyond ourselves? Remember the first time I left the States on a trip and I arrived in another country and we turned on the world news, which in another country outside of America truly is world news. There were countries and events and wars happening that I had no idea about. And I realized very quickly, there's a lot bigger story going on than in just my country, which I enjoy and love very much. That somehow we're connected to something bigger than just ourselves. You want this as a parent. Do you want your kids to grow up in such a way that they kind of carry on some of the principles and values that you're teaching them? You want to know that what you do Monday through Friday at work somehow carries on, that even as you start your career, you're like, I want to be a person of impact and influence. And even if you're at the end of your career, you say, I want to be someone who leaves a legacy behind. All of that is a question of, does this matter? Are we connected to something beyond ourselves? Is there a bigger story than just our story? That's what Jesus is going to talk about in this interaction he has with the man who asks about eternal life. And what we're going to see is that that Jesus, in essence, says to him that what we do in the present, what we do here and now, impacts the future. It's connected deeply to what God will do in the future. Whatever story you've brought into this room, whatever story you bring into the Fox Theater at South Campus this morning, I hope that you hear something good today, that you hear hope and encouragement if you've been asking those questions. If you've been asking and wrestling with, is what I'm doing, does it have any significance beyond me? I hope that you hear the good news that Jesus says that what you do now connects to what God is going to do in the future. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. And as we do that, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that that you've pursued us and gone after us in ways with a start that we could never do. We sometimes think we could. We sometimes think we've got good enough morality that somehow we'd win your favor. And we don't realize that it all started with you. Remind us of hope today for those who come into these places burdened. Would you inspire those who are ready to take the next step? Would you speak the good news of Jesus over all of our stories, wherever we are, as we're searching to know that this is that we're part of something more than ourselves? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two stories. The first one's a short one, the second one's a bit longer where we'll spend most of our time, but the first one sets up the second one. And the first story goes like this: then some people, verse 13, brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. It's an interesting story, both for the children, for the people who bring the children, and for Jesus and his response in this moment. Now, in Jesus' day, children were often overlooked. They were considered insignificant. They weren't people on the inside. They were people kind of on the outside. And what's interesting is that you have people who have children, whether they're the parents who bring Jesus these children or some relative, there's someone who says, you know what, even though all of our culture says these people don't belong on the inside, we believe that they belong with Jesus. I mean, isn't that fascinating that they thought that Jesus was the type of person that welcomed people who the rest of the world considered outsiders? Now, the disciples, their action's interesting because for them, I mean, maybe they had some idea like Jesus' time is really short, he's really busy, he gets tired and has to go off alone, and so maybe we're just going to guard his time, and they rebuke them for bringing the children to Jesus. That in the disciples' mind, there's almost this sense of like, we know who belongs and who doesn't. We know who gets access to God and who doesn't. We know who the insiders are and who the outsiders are. Years ago, I went to meet with a well-known pastor in that particular state where I was, and the experience was interesting because as I showed up, I had someone kind of like escort me from their staff team, and they escorted me through this lobby, which had two people at a desk kind of guarding the door in essence, and then I walked through like a maze of open desks and open workspace, and I kind of walked down to the back of the building, down a long hallway, down to a conference room where this pastor was and another guy on his team, and kind of the whole experience, whatever the intention of that was, the whole experience communicated to me that I was an outsider. This is a place you're not going to get any other time but this one moment. We have categories. We do that to people. We do that. We keep people as outsiders, where Jesus continually pushed down barriers and said, no, no, no. It's the outsiders who may be in. And the people who think they're in and are kind of standing on their own thinking, yeah, I've got this set, may actually find they're on the outside. Jesus welcomes them in and removes these barriers and says, you know what? The people who are part of what God's doing may be different than you think. And then Matthew says this, in verse 16, he says, just then, which in the original Greek language kind of has some like urgency to it. It's almost like he says, and then an interesting thing happens. He says, just then a man comes up to Jesus and asks, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now, this question of eternal life, what does he mean by eternal life? Eternal is a word that refers to different ages. Like Jesus at times would say, you know what, there's an age that is now, and there is an age to come. There's a way things operate now, and there's a way that things will operate in the future. If you lead a team at work, and you've got people under your charge, you may say, you know what, here's how our team operates now, here's what we're doing now, but in the future, we're going to be able to do this. And you paint them a picture of what will come, what will happen in the future. To say like, hey, I want to gain eternal life is to say, how do I get to be a part of what God is going to do in the future? And Jesus responds in a way that if you're like me, and I grew up around church people, and I kind of have my answer to this question. And so Jesus' response to this man kind of really rattles me and shakes me, because he says something that I wouldn't expect and maybe you wouldn't expect. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? He says, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. He says, which ones? He asks of Jesus. Jesus says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, look, you want to be a part of what God's doing in the future? Great. Do something now. It's almost like, great, the future that God's going to bring about starts now. He gives him commands. He gives him 5 out of the famous 10 commandments, and he throws in a love your neighbor for good measure. But the essence of what Jesus is saying is that what he does now is connected to what God will do in the future. Then the man equally has a fascinating response. He says in verse 20, all of these I've kept, which is a whole nother conversation for another time. He says, but what do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, which is a word that doesn't mean moral flawlessness, it means kind of like if you want to be mature, you want to take the next step, he says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. A man asks about eternal life, and Jesus gives him an answer. And it's almost like the guy doesn't like the answer. Okay, that's great. Thanks, Jesus. But, you know, there's got to be something else, really. I mean, what do I still lack? What am I missing out here? This really can't be the entire answer, Jesus. There has to be more. There has to be some other thing, Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus asks him to sell his possessions. Why does he do that? Like, he doesn't ask that of anyone else who follows him. I wonder if the maybe part of the reason is that Jesus knew something about this guy. Jesus gave him, as I said, 5 commandments out of the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20 are set up in an interesting way, where the first 4 commandments deal with your relationship with God, and the last 6 commandments deal with your relationships with one another. And Jesus gives him 5 commandments out of the pack of how to deal with one another. The one commandment out of the 6 that he doesn't give him, do not covet. Do not covet. Now, to covet, in essence, means that there's something in me, there's something in my heart that reveals that I am dissatisfied with the way things are, that I'm dissatisfied with what I've been given to do, what I've been given to steward here and now. It's almost like Jesus doesn't say it, and it speaks the loudest in the conversation. It's almost like the guy said, there has to be something more. to be a part of what God's doing. And Jesus says, no, it's happening right in the very things that you're doing. But you're not satisfied enough. You're not on board enough to see that there's value in the very things that you're doing. Then Jesus says, and throws this in and puts this in. He says, then after you do that, after you kind of realize that maybe that there's something more to what you're doing in your everyday, then come and follow me, which is not some abstract spiritual language. To follow a rabbi meant that you learned from them and that you did the very things that they did. And what Jesus was doing in the world on these 3 years, particularly that he was on earth, what he was doing was enacting, was bringing the future into the present. Jesus healed sick people. He confronted unjust power structures. Jesus spoke truth where there had been division. Jesus redeemed outcast people, and he did all those things not because that's like the nice thing to do. He did all of those because that is what God's future will be like. And he's doing something in the present that kind of speaks to and brings the future front and center. One New Testament scholar put it this way. He said the whole point of what Jesus was up to was that he was doing close up in the present what he was promising long-term in the future. It's almost like Jesus says, okay, you want to be a part of eternal life? Come join me and I will show you every day eternal life, this new age, this future age breaking out in glimpses and foretastes all around you. So a man comes to Jesus and says, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says to him, hey, what you're doing now is connected to what's going to happen in the future. But this guy doesn't like that answer. And he says there has to be something more. And Jesus says, okay, well, if you really want to get to the heart of it, something in you has gotten off track and that needs to change. And then Jesus says to him, you can make that change today. And you can join me in bringing eternal life everywhere we go. And the man, in light of all of this conversation, in light of having this audience with Jesus, here's how he responds. He walks away. He gets his question answered. He gets an audience with Jesus. And he says, no. I think as I read this, and maybe as you hear this story, I think it's easy not to associate with that man. It's easy to read that and kind of go, well, that's his story. Like, if that were me, I would have sold everything. I would have dealt with the thing that's in me that's stopping me from being a part of what God's doing in the world. Until we start to realize and start to look at our lives that maybe there are ways and there are days where Jesus puts a call on you. There are things that he's challenging in you that you realize, you know what? I may not be that different from this young man. There may be ways where I've said, I'm done, Jesus, doing this thing every single day. There's got to be something else. And he says, no, it's this right here that brings, that echoes, that brings in the future here and now. Then Jesus uses this as a teaching moment, as he often does, because he has a group of disciples. This man walks off and he turns to his disciples and says this in verse 23. He says, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then could be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With human beings, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus talks and uses a proverb that was used by the ancient rabbis. He says, imagine the largest animal, and in their culture, the largest animal was a camel. He says, imagine the largest animal in the smallest space. And Jesus kind of is trying to stir their mind around something that's really difficult and quite rare, if ever. And Jesus says, that's what it's like, as he puts it, for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that raises a question in me, probably raises a question in you. Like, is Jesus anti-rich? Is Jesus anti-wealth? Is he saying, like, if you've got money, just don't even bother? No, that he's not, is the answer to that question. In fact, we know from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8, that Jesus was supported, financially supported, by very wealthy and influential women, in fact. We know that there were wealthy people who were part of the Jesus movement. Zacchaeus was one of the wealthiest people in his entire city, and he gave away half of it after being confronted with Jesus and the grace of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, he provided the burial place where Jesus died. How did he have property? Because he was wealthy. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus, had all these questions. After Jesus died, Nicodemus provided some stuff that was part of the burial process, a lot of it. How did he get all that? Because he was wealthy. And we could go on. It wasn't that Jesus was saying, sell everything as far as totally divest all assets. Peter and the disciples didn't sell everything. They left it, as we'll hear in a second. They didn't sell it. Jesus isn't against wealth. He's just saying, you know what? There's sometimes things that kind of put people in a box that make you think that they may have it all together, and they may be something more going on underneath. And in fact, in Jesus' day, there was a belief particularly around riches, around wealth. In Jesus' day, there was a belief that people who were wealthy, people who were at the top, people who were first in their eyes, automatically had this kind of special favor with God, while everyone else kind of had to suffer and figure their way out. And Jesus is kind of like confronting that and saying, hang on, let's just stop that for a second. Let's stop the boxes of the insiders and outsiders. It's kind of like back to the children again in the first story. It's kind of like he's saying, you know what? The people, he says to his disciples, that you think you're going to be in, that you think automatically you're in, there may be more going on in their story than you realize. It's hard. It's hard for people to say, you know what? I am going to sign on and be a part of this Jesus movement of the kingdom of God coming to earth, about future coming here and now in the present. And this so shocked the disciples, because they had their categories, as we saw earlier. They had their ways of like who's in and who's out. And certainly a young guy, a wealthy guy, who they viewed as kind of like at the top, who they maybe kind of viewed with reverence. And they say, whoa, he's not part of this. He says no to God. And it shocked them. And then they kind of like Jesus, if this is the way that things are, if the world is this way that the people who are that we think are on the inside are actually on the outside, and the people that are on the outside may be on the inside, how does anyone get to be a part of this? It's like all of their categories broke down. And Jesus says, well, good that it's not left up to you. This is a God work. It's like God does impossible things. God brings people into a story bigger than their story. God brings people just like you and me. He's been doing this for all of time. He's been bringing people just like you and me here at our Foster City campus, at our South campus. He brings people into his story all of the time. God does impossible things. And he unites us to something more, and he shows us that what we do is deeply connected to the future. Peter, kind of wondering about their situations, like because they said yes to Jesus, he's like asking, how did we fit into this, Jesus? Like you kind of just shattered how we understand things to be. But we've said yes to you. We've given up and followed you. He says, what is it? How does that connect to the future? And here's that question. He says, verse 27, we have left everything to follow you. He says, what then will there be for us? Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Peter says, and we've left behind. By the way, they didn't sell anything. Jesus, you know, it's almost like Peter wants to put himself up against that young man. He's like, look, that guy had to sell everything. He said, no, look at what we did. It's like, well, Peter didn't sell everything. Actually, we know from other parts of scripture, he still kept his house. He still kept his boat. He still had a family at home. So that's a whole nother thing. But Peter's saying, look, we answered your call. We did what you called on our lives. Is that going to be connected? Is that somehow going to connect into God's future and what he's doing? And Jesus talks about the renewal of all things. He says, yes, this is going to connect. Now, there are a lot of specifics we're not going to get into for the sake of time today, but Jesus talks about a day when God will renew all things. And he says, Peter, what you've done now will be a part of that. The renewal of all things. God's not going to destroy all things. God's going to renew all things. And so in essence, Jesus is saying to him, since God's going to renew all things, the things that are part of that future are going to be part of that renewed future when it comes. The things you do in the present, their yes to Jesus in the present, will be deeply connected to God's future. But again, he throws in this line. Jesus says, look, not everyone gets this. Not everyone's on board for this. There are many who would just say, you know what? Well, I don't want to be a part of that, Jesus. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, look, this kind of kingdom living, this invitation to follow me, you might be surprised who says yes and who says no. But no, and here's, I think, the hope for us today. Jesus says to Peter, and says to these disciples, well, I want you to know, in the midst of all the no's around you, in the midst of all the no's in your culture, that what you're doing now matters. It's deeply connected to the future and to what God is going to do. The New Testament writers, the first followers of Jesus echoed this sentiment. They, as they were trying to make sense of the sacrificial death of Jesus, they said, you know what? It means something for the future, and it does. We're not denying that. But they also had this idea that it means something for now. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in the letter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he wrote this, he said, and Jesus died for all, that those who live, so that those who signed on, that those who put their faith in Jesus and believe in Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to answer that yes. Those who do that, they should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, it's not just sit back. He's saying, look, what you do now matters. That what Jesus has done for you in the past, yes, affects your future, but it also means your present matters. That somehow what you do is connected to a bigger story. And whatever you've brought into these places this morning, whatever your story is, whatever heartache, whatever confusion, I hope you hear hope in those words. That your story matters, that you matter to God. So what can we do with this, in these encounters of Jesus? I think maybe the question is, where has God placed you to bring renewal? Maybe God's put you in a place, he has put you in a place to bring this type of future into your present. And for a lot of us, we kind of look at our lives and we go, well, this is my ordinary life. Nothing good could ever happen here. This doesn't really matter what I do on a Tuesday afternoon at 4 o'clock. It doesn't really matter what I do a Friday morning at 11 a.m. Maybe it does. Maybe you are where you are to bring something that no one else could bring. Maybe you are where you are to renew the things that need to be renewed. Maybe you are where you are to speak hope to people who desperately need to hear hope and need to hear that this today isn't the end of the story. There's more to come. And it maybe it's right in the ordinary things that life and that future life starts to break in. The Apostle Paul, again, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he has this long chapter, chapter 15, and the whole chapter is about like the future. He talks about kind of what the future would look like. He talks about a resurrected Jesus. He talks about resurrected bodies for people who follow Jesus. He talks about renewed justice for the world and justice for the cosmos and this whole thing. And he goes on and on and on and on for 57 verses. You can read it later. And at the end of all that, when you would expect him to go like it, so just hang out, when you would expect for him to say, look, that's the future, it doesn't really matter what you do now, just kind of wait until that happens and you'll enjoy it later. No, at the end of those 57 verses, the 58th verse, he says this. He says that your labor is in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, in light of everything that he's just talked about, in light of what will happen in the future, your labor, your work, your toil, whatever word you want to use in that phrase, he says, that is not in vain. In other words, what you do now matters. That's not what you would expect him to say. It's not what I would expect him to say. But he says, because God's going to do something great in the future, somehow what we do now in some way connects to that. It's almost like we're building almost like blocks of a cathedral, and we're putting a block on top of a block, and yet we don't see the final building. But at some point, that building's going to come together, and you go, oh, that's what that was about. Your place, what you bring, your story matters. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright put it this way. It's a bit of a long quote, but it's worth reading. He says, every act of love, gratitude, kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God, and to find its way into the new creation that God will one day make. Every God-driven, every spirit-led, every good thing that you do is somehow deeply connected to what God will do in the future and may end up being part of it. So your work, the things that you do, kind of the commands that he gave to this man that just seem so ordinary ways of our relationship with other people, that matters. It's almost like those who want to know what there is all about, well, it means that you start bringing there here. That when you do the things here that happen there, people start to see a glimpse of what there will be all about. The reformer Martin Luther was supposedly asked what he would do if he knew that Jesus was coming back the next day. And supposedly he said, you know what, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, here's what I would do. I would plant a tree. Which sounds like that's not very holy, that's not very religious. Unless you realize that all of life matters. That there's a renewal coming. And that what you do could be a part of God's future. So every act that you do, every piece of art that you craft, every work decision you make with integrity, every act of leadership that's for the good of other people, every social injustice that you make right, every word of hope that you speak to the downcast, every choice you make to forgive another person will be part of God's future, and you can start bringing that future now. A man asked Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus says, oh, eternal life, yeah. That happens now. That starts now. Yes, there's a future coming. He's not denying that. He's saying that what you want, what we're all this desire that we have to know that what we do matters starts now, that God has placed you somewhere to bring a sense of the future now. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for our South Campus as well as we go forward with these words this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, that he died to save people just like us. And he did it, yes, for the future, and yes, to change our future, but also to change our present. Would we, God, be a people who are finding and pursuing our meaning and purpose in the teachings of Jesus, in the way that Jesus set things out? That maybe there's more to our everyday ordinary stories, that maybe in the middle of the things that we get labored by, maybe the middle of the things that's weighing someone down right now as they think about going to work tomorrow, or as they think about going home to family today, maybe those very things you have them in as a gift to that place, to bring a sense of the future into the present. Would you make us and call us to people who say yes to following Jesus? That we would do the things he did in bringing a sense of what your future will be like in our every present moment. Thank you again for the gift of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.